I'll have to go ahead and give a title for my message today, and it's Patiently Suffer Wrong. Of course, the Passover is 3 weeks away, and of course, a lot of meaning, endless meaning in these spring holy days. I'd like to describe four circumstances that society, and certainly us as well, can find ourselves, just briefly. There are times when we do things wrong, or society does things wrong, and we can generally accept the idea or the concept that there's a penalty or a curse that must be paid when a mistake is made. Of course, also the public is resist that, even though that seems obvious and somewhat straightforward. You know, we can look at the news and there's, you know, bonuses for failures in politics and corporate America. So even that concept of paying a price when something is done wrongly, even that's, there's resistance to that. But in general terms, we can accept that when something is bad or a sin is committed, that there's a price that has to be paid. Of course, the next category would be, when something is good that's done, blessings. Of course, and that's certainly something that everybody would accept. If I do something good, I expect to be blessed, which of course is not necessarily correct, but that concept or situation is easy to understand and easy to accept. A third scenario would be something good is done, but there's suffering that results. Now that is a surprise. That's a tough pill to swallow. Nobody wants to have that occur. Certainly everyone in today's society in general would say that's crazy. That's just not acceptable to do good and to suffer. Well, the fourth scenario is the one I want to speak about today. And that is when something is good is done or something good occurs and suffering is a result of that, but we have to do that with patience. Again, that fourth category of doing something good, suffering for it, but being expected to suffer patiently is out of this world, isn't it? It's out of this world to expect that you would do good, suffer, and be expected to do that and receive that with patience. Patiently suffering wrong is the ultimate Christian test and character builder. If you think about that, patiently suffering wrong is the ultimate test. And we know that because Christ did exactly that. He paid the ultimate price, suffered, obviously, when he committed no wrong. Another statement that we can make about patiently suffering wrong or wrongfully is that we can only deeply understand Christ's sacrifice if we patiently suffer wrong. As Christ set the example, and obviously, how can we understand that example if we don't ourselves at times suffer wrong? We just simply could not relate to that. A third statement we can make about patiently suffering wrong is that patiently suffering wrong benefits Christians and those who wrongfully cause the suffering. I think, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, of course they may benefit. If they get satisfaction maybe of doing something wrongfully or making somebody who's doing right suffer. But we'll see as we go through this that patiently suffering wrong benefits the Christian who's suffering and the person, presumably the non-Christian, who is causing that suffering. And a fourth statement I'd like to make is that it is part of our very calling to patiently suffer wrong at times. Not all the time, but at times. God doesn't guarantee us health, wealth, and a carefree lifestyle. And sin is not always a result of, or suffering is not always a result of sin. I think Lewis Bryant covered that with going through Job. We can see that sometimes there is suffering that's not a result of sin. And we'll see that as we go through 1 Peter 2. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 2. We'll spend pretty much the entire time in 1 Peter 2. And I'd like to cover this section of passage, or this passage, from kind of like the perspective of a coach. I mean, it certainly could be done as a pastor addressing a congregation. But I kind of like to use the analogy of a coach. You know, a coach may often sit the whole team down and cover in general certain things that apply to the whole team. for the whole church congregation. And then he'll go through and focus on certain positions in that team, what their responsibilities are, how they might differ, or maybe some points to improve that position, and maybe even warnings of, you know, watch out for this or watch out for that. We'll see that in 1 Peter 2, that's kind of how this passage is laid out. And we've read, you know, dozens and remember many verses from 1 Peter 2, where we pick out a verse and we read it and it has a lot of meaning. But what I'd like to do today is kind of cover the outline to start with of 1 Peter 2. The specific verse that we're kind of getting to is 1 Peter 2:19 regarding suffering wrongfully. But I'd like to start in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 is where we'll start the story. And again, with the general outline of Peter is addressing the entire church first, just like a coach would address the entire team first. And what I'm going to do, this passage is actually 56 verses long. I'm not going to read every verse or every word initially going through it. I'd like to read, if you will, the Cliff's Notes, just the theme, the thread of what Peter is trying to say, because it changes the meaning of all the verses in between. It adds more meaning to what Peter and obviously what God is trying to communicate in 1 Peter 2. Again, so I'm going to read, I'm going to just bounce down through these verses and read just the thread or the theme, the main point that's really being brought out through these verses. So you can follow along. I'll tell you to which verse I'm dropping down to. But beginning in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, beloved, that's the first word. Again, everybody, you know, the team, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. So he's addressing the whole crowd here. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Again, when we first read that, we think of, you know, sexual immorality. But fleshly lust can be anything that you humanly just feel that compulsion to do. Of course, we'll be speaking about suffering wrongfully, which is something that we're not accustomed to doing. You know, if somebody does something to us, we want to react. And he's addressing all fleshly lusts, those things that the flesh naturally wants to do, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, again, and that's where this idea, this topic is introduced, is in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He's saying that when people talk about you or do things to you as Christians, again, it presumes that you're doing things right, and they start speaking evil of you, they do things wrongfully to you as a Christian, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in a day of visitation. So you can see that there is a benefit there that I alluded to in my first four points of what I'd like to pull out of these verses, is that there's a benefit there that when we do respond correctly, suffer wrongfully, those that even are inflicting that suffering actually have a benefit. Someday they're going to have what I refer to as kind of that deja vu. They're going to remember that, hey, there was this person at work who kept God's Sabbath, who was doing good things, they were patient, they were a good worker, and I gave them grief. I persecuted them. But someday that's going to come back to them. They'll remember that, and they will glorify God in that day of visitation. Skipping, or just continuing in verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So again, in verse 11 and 12, he introduces the idea of patiently suffering wrong when they speak against you as evildoers. And now he's going to go about telling us how to do that. In verse 13, the first point that he brings out is to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And if you do that, you will be suffering wrongfully. My wife and I had a little thing that's interesting this week. A sheriff showed up at our door on, I think it was Tuesday, with a warrant. We were being served, and I had no idea what it would be. And I just assumed it was a mistake. And sure enough, it was a warrant for us to appear in court. 2007 business tax. I run a business out of my home. And the government, you know, it's wisdom, taxes you on business property in that house to run your business there. So I owed $40 in taxes from 2007 that I never received that bill on. Of course, we had paid for every year prior to that and every year after that. So somehow we just never received that bill. And they don't forward that balance due on your future bills. So now we owe $340 for that $40 bill. And we're basically being pulled into court. So, again, if we submit to every ordinance of man, I can assure you, you will be suffering wrongfully. The key is, do we take it patiently? Continuing down to verse 15, with the theme of these verses, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So again, God wants us, it's His will, it says right there, for this is God's will, that we do good when we suffer patiently, we suffer wrong, we have that patient attitude, because it will benefit God in His will, His goal, with all mankind. Skipping down to 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Now he's going to get into some specifics here. Servants, and I would like to point out one thing that was interesting in going through this, is the word servants is not the one that we've heard of before, doulos, which means slave. It's a more generic word than slave. It means a fellow resident or menial domestic. You know, it could mean an employee. But again, continuing with the themes, the servants, I'm skipping down to verse 19 now. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, and that's the key, if we do good and suffer and have a terrible attitude about it, and we're bickering and complaining and moaning about it, you get 0 points for that. That's what God's saying is, there are no points for suffering, for doing good. There are only points, so to speak, if you take it patiently. Continuing, this is commendable before God. So he said it's only commendable if we suffer wrongfully, if we take it patiently. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also... Let's see, did I skip anything? No. Let me just pick back up in verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And that's the verse that we often hone in on, and it's a great verse. Again, we're going to continue just skipping down now with the general theme. We'll pick it up in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, because we'll come back to a few things here. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives likewise. I'm just going to read those two words. Wives likewise. Because the point being is, when he addresses wives here, he's saying that wives, just like I've already covered all these other points, I expect you to do the same things, but then he goes on to point out some things to wives that will help them in learning how to patiently suffer wrong. Dropping down to verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, husbands likewise. Again, the word likewise is important because it's the theme, it's the thread, the saying, husbands, I expect you to do everything I've already talked about. I expect you to do, you know, follow the Christ example, to suffer patiently, and do that with a good attitude, and do everything I've covered, but husbands, I'm also going to give you a few extra points, and we're going to come back to those points in a minute. verse 8, finally, all of you. Again, I mentioned, that you know he addressed the group first in general terms, and then he addressed servants, and then he went to wives, and now he's discussing things for husbands, but he uses the word likewise. So it's not just a standalone thought here. He wants all of the positions here. If we look at the example of a coach, he's already given instructions for the whole team. He's also given instructions for the position of servants, wives, and now husbands. And he comes back to the team in verse 8. Finally, all of you, I'm going to skip down to verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Yeah, that's the theme that we're covering here through these verses, is that Christ set that example of suffering wrongfully. He committed no sin, and he did it patiently. You know, when Christ was taken, when the soldiers came to get him, of course, there was a little scuffle there. Peter cuts off the ear of someone. What did Christ do? He healed that person. You know, that man's ear in the scheme of things, the long-term picture of eternity, was meaningless. Of course, we'd all want our ear back too, but Christ healed him. He put the ear back on like it never happened. Christ always set that perfect example. Continuing in verse 14 with the thread of the theme, verse 14, this is 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So again, we see that theme continues, dropping down to verse 16. Having a good conscience that when they defame you, again, not if, but when, because again, we're talking about evil being spoken of us for doing good. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than doing evil. And then continuing with the theme, dropping down to 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Again, the point to me that I wanted to make was just to see that this whole passage, we don't want to dissect it into standalone verses because it has so much more meaning when we see it as an entire message that Peter was delivering. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. That's another way of saying what was already said. That is, follow my example. Follow Christ's example of what? Patiently suffering wrong. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Again, they're saying that if we can get to the point where we truly have a good attitude, we can truly suffer wrongfully and do so patiently, it will literally help us to cease from sin. It will draw us towards perfection. We know that because Christ set that perfect example. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, continuing, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. If you remember when I introduced this thought in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it said, abstain from fleshly lust. You don't do what carnally you want to do. If somebody smacks me in the face, the first thing I want to do is rear up and let's go to it, you know? I mean, he's saying that's fleshly. Don't do that. If somebody insults you, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to bow up and defend yourself. If an employer says something, you did something which you didn't do, first thing you want to do is argue about it. So those are also fleshly lusts. And again, this whole theme comes back to that idea that was introduced in 2 verse 11 of abstain from what you naturally want to do and follow the unnatural example, which is Christ's example. That's totally unnatural for us and for mankind. To do good, suffer, but be expected to do that patiently, is out of this world. And that's what God is asking us to do. Continuing, but for the will of God. So again, that's what God's will is, that we get to that point. And if we do that, saying right here that basically we will cease from sin. We get to that point where we can suffer for doing good, which obviously means that we're doing good. We suffer for it, but we have a good attitude. That's a tough pill to swallow. Now, I know I'm not anywhere near that, but that's what God expects of us. Just dropping down to verse 4 of 1 Peter 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation? How do you say that word? I guess that must be right. Speaking evil of you. Again, the thought of being spoken evil of when we're being Christian. Same thought and same theme. Dropping down to verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I mean, don't we think that? I know I do. If I'm doing something good, doing God's will, obeying God's law, I expect to be blessed. That's the expectation. Wrongfully so, because God says here we should expect to be persecuted. We should not always expect to be blessed for doing good. So I said, don't find it strange. Don't be just totally taken off guard that you feel like you're on top of your game, you're doing what you should do, and you've got this trial that comes upon you. Just as Lewis covered last week in the Bible study, you know, Job, it says he's a righteous man. Job was put through the ultimate test as a human. Job was doing great. God says so. And yet, who called his card? It wasn't God that was calling Job on the carpet. It was Satan. And you know, the compliment to Job is that God felt that Job could handle that. He allowed Job to be perfected in that test. Dropping on down to verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, again, same thought, same theme, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Sure doesn't feel like it, does it? I mean, if we're doing good, being a Christian, walking the best we can, and we suffer for it, and we're expected to do that patiently, does it feel like the Spirit of God, the blessing of God is on us? I can't lie to you. It would not feel like a blessing to me. But that's what we have to grow towards. Verse 17, why? Why do we have to have that approach? Why do we have to have that response to suffering wrongfully? Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's why. That's why this passage is so important, is that God's saying, if you want to be perfected, which we do, of course, God, it's God's will that we strive towards perfection. The best way that we could do that, if we had to come up with a single event or something that would really develop character, it wouldn't be, you know, doing the easy things. And I don't know about you, but, you know, keeping the Sabbath isn't difficult. It's not really that difficult to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Is that really a trial, a test? Is it difficult to keep the Day of Atonement? You got to fast this day? You know, that's not a substantial test. But you do those things, which is expected and right, and suffer for it, and still have a good attitude. You know, you're fired at your employer. You know, that would be a substantial test. And that's, well, why is that important to us? Well, because it says right here, judgment is now. You know, so if we're going to pass the test, as much as we may not like it, as much as it's uncomfortable, we need those tests. And God says, don't find it strange when I give those to you. And don't be ashamed. Don't think that, you know, as a group and individually, that if someone has a trial, just as an example of Job, that he's committed a sin. It may be that God is perfecting that person. And that's the theme and the message here is God wants to perfect us. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. So that's the outline or the theme of those 56 verses. And I had never read it that way before. You know, I'd read the verses individually before in certain passages from those 56 verses. But when you see it as a total outline, as a total story there that Peter was delivering, you see that, wow, that's a message there that we could, you know, spend an eternity studying. There's so much in there. But that message, that point, is critical to understand what's contained in those verses. So now what I'd like to do is go back and look at some of the players, the key elements in this passage, now that we kind of have the overview and understanding of what Peter was saying to the church. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to now look at Christ's example. Just like a coach, again, I mentioned the coach addressed the whole team. And then he went into individual positions on that team. But in doing that, Peter says, I'm going to give you the example of the perfect teammate, the perfect player. You know, if I'm talking to a basketball team, I address the team, and I talk to the centers, the forwards, the guards. And now, you know, Christ, through Peter, says, I'm going to give you the perfect example of the epitome of basketball. I want you to see this video on this guy. And emulate what he does. So I'd like to cover, it won't take long, to read the sections in this passage that describe that perfect example of Jesus Christ. So if you would turn back to 1 Peter 2, verse Well, we'll kind of jump around a little bit, but 1 Peter 2, verse 15, just has a phrase there, for this is the will of God. And it's, again, it's important because, again, this describes what God is trying to do. And I'm going to drop down now to 1 Peter 2, pretty much 20, 21, 22. There's certain phrases in here. And you don't have to follow me necessarily in your Bible, but I'm going to read these verses or sections that describe that perfect example. This is in verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22. What was that example that he set? Verse 22. He committed no sin. And none of us can relate to that. Christ never sinned, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. I mean, if somebody says something evil of you, and it's wrong, not that saying evil is wrong, that is probably wrong, but if they say something wrong about you, that's not truthful. I mean, it's almost impossible for me to just stand there and not say something. And I'm not saying that there's not a time that you defend yourself, because you'll see later that it does say always be prepared to give a defense. So it's not being foolish about it, but it's the attitude of wanting to revile, that swell of energy that you get, that you want to, you know, crush that person. You want to respond. You want to prove you're right and prove they're wrong. Christ never did that. He'd state his point, but he wouldn't dwell on it. So he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And that's a tough example to follow. When you suffer, He did not threaten. If you make me suffer, I got news. It's coming back at you. And it shouldn't be that way. You know, it's tough. It's tough to do that. But Christ, he suffered. He did not threaten. What did he do? But committed himself to him who judges righteously. You have to trust, and Christ did, that God knows exactly what is best for us. You know, at the end of these passages, you remember as to a faithful creator. Because, you know, God knows exactly what you need to do what? To pass a test now. Because the judgment is now on us. So if a test is coming your way, it's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. It's not by chance. God has a test, you know, presumably tests for all of us at some point. And at some point, there'll be tests where we have to patiently suffer wrongfully. Why? Because Christ set that example. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree. So again, you can see that Christ absorbed our sins. That's a word I like to use there, is Christ absorbed our sins. And that's what, when we can suffer wrongfully, effectively that's what we're doing, and that's what the benefit is. If there's a group, you know, the group dynamics, or just two people for that matter, and something that's said is wrong, it's something that you're treated wrongfully, effectively, if you can take that, you absorb that. You squelch that energy, that hostility, the anger that wants to perpetuate itself. You know, fights, where do, you know, anger and fights and wrath come from? It's generally because somebody does something, the other person responds, it gets bigger, it gets bigger, it gets bigger. So Christ absorbed sins. That's what he's asking us to do. When we suffer wrongfully, we're effectively absorbing the energy, the hate, the wrong that's occurring. And it ends there. And that's where the lesson can be learned. So that's the example that Christ set for us that we're to follow. He committed no sin ever, yet he suffered and did it patiently. So now I'd like to look at the other examples that were brought out. Again, I mentioned that Peter addressed the team. He showed the perfect example of Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, servants, I want you to do all those things I just covered. But servants, there's a few things that you're going to find particularly difficult. I want to bring your attention to. And he does that for servants, wives, and husbands as a part of the team, as a part of the church in this case. So the first one is servants. We can look at 1 Peter 2, verse 18, again, where we're at. And there's a few words or phrases in there that Peter brings out, again, saying that servants, I expect you to do everything I've already covered. But here's a few things that you're going to find difficult. And so he helps them fine-tune their performance. I'm just going to read these phrases. I'm not going to tell you what verses they're in, because I'm just going to read these phrases that servants are supposed to do. And if you remember, I mentioned the word servant doesn't mean slave. Because if it were a slave, in one sense, that'd be easier. If you're owned, bought, and paid for, and you can be treated like dirt, it's almost like you could surrender to that easier. But in this verse, it's servants. It's fellow resident or an employee, a domestic, a menial domestic is what the translation says. It's a fellow resident. So they're asking fellow residents to do this. First was be submissive. You're supposed to be submissive with all fear. Have a conscience toward God. Do good. Endure grief. Suffer wrongfully. Take it patiently. You should follow his steps. Live for righteousness. Those are all the phrases that Peter directs specifically at servants. And what's interesting there is, you know, be submissive. Again, because he's not talking about a slave would know he's got to be submissive or he'd get beaten into submission. But this is talking about a fellow resident. So again, it has more meaning from that perspective, because he's saying even as a fellow resident, as a menial domestic, an employee, I expect you to be submissive. That's how will we learn to suffer wrongfully? Well, if you're an employee and you're suffering wrongfully, chances are you are going to suffer wrongfully at any employer. I mean, they're not going to treat you like gold all the time. They're not going to treat you the way you want to be treated every time. And so he's saying, servants, because you're a servant, you're going to have to learn. It's difficult to always be respectful to that boss, that employer. It's going to be difficult to be submissive and have that good attitude. Now dropping down to wives. Again, it says wives likewise. Again, wives are still expected to do everything that Peter's already covered. And let me do this before I go. I'm going to reverse something I've got in my notes here. Let me back up to all of you. I was going to end with that. But because there's a category, as I mentioned, you know, there's phrases that he addressed to everybody. Let me go through this first, and rather, just for sake of time, I'm having trouble. I can't see that clock back there. It's got glare on it, so I think I'm okay. Let me just read the phrases that do apply to everybody, just like I mentioned, where Peter's addressing the church, and then he segregates or gives instruction to just the wives, the servants, and the husbands. Let me back up and read just some of the phrases, and I'm not going to reference the verses. The phrases that are addressed to the entire group. I'm just going to read straight through these, and it may seem a little mundane, but just listen of how much instruction is given in these verses. Having your conduct honorable, by your good works, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, do good, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, be of one mind, having compassion, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it, suffer for righteousness' sake, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready to give a defense with meekness and fear, have a good conscience, have good conduct in Christ. Suffer for doing good. There's also an interesting passage. It says, saved through water, baptism. So through all these things, there's a section in there. There's about four verses that talk about baptism, because we can't do what Christ is asking us to do here in these 56 verses without baptism. So that's actually in there, which we won't have time to get into in detail or even cover for that matter, but it's in there as well. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Have fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Minister your gift to one another as good stewards. Speak as the oracles of God. Let him minister as with the ability God supplies. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Suffer according to the will of God. commit your souls to Him in doing good. All those little phrases right there came out of those 56 verses. And that's where, again, Peter's saying everybody is expected to do those things. And again, we can, each of those phrases could be, you know, of course, a sermon of them by themselves. So continuing on, he's saying servants, you have to do all that. You have to do all those things I just read, all those phrases. But in particular, you're going to find it difficult to be submissive to that master. So he points that out. That's going to be the hardest part, servant, because you're not owned by this master. You're not a slave. You're a fellow resident. It's going to be difficult to be submissive. So I kind of back up there a little bit. Now continuing with wives. Again, wives likewise, that word likewise. Do everything that I'm addressing to the entire group. You're responsible for all those things, which is a tall order to fill. But wives, here's a few points for you, a few extra things or a few things that will help you do that, that will help you suffer wrongfully and do it with patience. I'm going to read just these phrases again. And this is mostly in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, third chapter, verses 1 through 6. The phrases that he brings out that the wives are going to have to pay particular attention to are be submissive, chaste, or chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Incorruptible beauty with a gentle and quiet spirit. Trust in God. Being submissive, you know, a second time, and do good. And you know, at this point, I hope I won't get in trouble. You know, wives, if you're submitting to your husband, guess what? You are suffering wrongfully. I mean, isn't that the truth? And Peter points that out. Wives, you're going to find it difficult because your husband's not perfect. He doesn't set the perfect example. He's not a perfect husband. He's not a perfect leader. He's not perfect at anything, likely. And so as a result, be submissive to that. Well, that's hard. Isn't that hard to do? And ladies would say, sure, that's hard to do. If he were perfect, I could submit easily. Christ is saying through Peter, wives, do everything I've already covered, but you're going to find it difficult and most important to be submissive. And he says it twice because it is difficult. I mean, I can only imagine submitting to Dave Horvath. I mean, that's not an easy job to do. But Peter points that out. He says, be submissive. It's going to be difficult, but expected. And do that with all fear and all fear of respect and conscience toward God. Do good, endure grief. And then the example says, you have an incorruptible beauty with a gentle and quiet spirit. If you're submitting to a husband who's not perfect, who does make many mistakes, and do that with a gentle and quiet spirit, you have learned how to patiently suffer wrongfully. And then he also gives a few warnings here. Regarding wives, I just mentioned it because it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward." So again, wives, you know, don't focus, don't be so worried about the appearance, but do these other things. Now let's go down to husbands. Husbands don't escape this discussion either. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Again, what does it say? Husbands, likewise. Likewise, you have to do, you're not escaping from everything I've told the group to do, that what I've told the team to do, or told the church to do. You're responsible for all that stuff, about 55 phrases I read. You have to do all that, but here are a few points, husbands, that you're going to find difficult or that you must specifically pay attention to. I'm going to read these phrases. Dwell with them with understanding. What does that mean? Well, husbands, don't be stupid. You know, dwell with them. All those things you hear about in church, do them. Dwell with understanding. Don't live this life over here in public. When you go home, you kind of ignore understanding. We know you be kind, be all the things that we're taught to be. Use it. Dwell with them with understanding. Don't ignore what you know. Live that with your spouse. And do so, giving honor, which means value. You value, honor, respect your wife as a weaker vessel and as being heirs together. So husbands, you know, particularly back when Peter wrote this, you know, wives, females in general, obviously weren't as equal in any form of status. So he's saying, husbands, dwell with understanding. Do what you're supposed to do. Practice what you preach. Practice what you read. Practice what you're taught. Use that information with your spouse and do it as if she's your equal. Why? Because she is. She has just an equal opportunity as an heir to in the kingdom as you. And use that information and dwell with that information. Well, my last kind of section today I'd like to cover is if we're able to do those things, if we do what the group instruction was and we fulfill our responsibilities in here, it's tough. I mean, we're never going to get there, but we have to try to follow that perfect example. What are the results or the blessings that come from that? What are the results or blessings that come from suffering wrongfully, but doing so with a patient attitude? And what I've done, just in case you're kind of curious, is I actually printed this section of verses, and I color coded it. With all the phrases that we're told to do in green, all the blessings in pink, Christ's example in blue. It's really pretty interesting when you take these 56 verses and do it that way, because there's just an incredible amount of information and instruction in these verses. So what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to read the phrases that tell us what are the benefits, the results, or the blessings that will come from suffering wrongfully and doing so with a patient attitude. Because the promises that are made in here, the blessings, are really encouraging. Back in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, glorify God in the day of visitation. We alluded to that there will be a benefit not just to the Christian who suffers wrongfully with patience. It's actually a blessing to those that are actually causing the suffering. Not immediate, but at some point in the future, they're going to remember what they did. And they'll have that deja vu moment, that guilt that will help convict them, and God benefits from that. Dropping down to verse 15, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When we learn to live and respond this way, when we suffer wrongfully and do so with an attitude that it's commendable, we put to silence ignorant people. And that can be a benefit to us. If your employer... As an educated employer, generally speaking, a person with some sort of conscience, if they do something, they make you suffer wrongfully, and you do so patiently, doesn't that send a message? Don't you generally see that come back to you, that employer at some point kind of gets it, or the person or the spouse or the friend or the teammate, whatever it may be. When you absorb that suffering wrongfully, and do so with a patient attitude. Generally speaking, whoever committed that problem or inflicted that suffering on you, generally they notice that. Down in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, this is commendable. And it goes on to say that again later in verse 20. This is commendable before God. So you see that having this type of an attitude, this type of response, is commendable before God. At the end of verse 25, it says, return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Responding this way helps us return to get close to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, says, this is in a section regarding wives, that your husband may be won by your conduct or by the conduct of their wives. Yeah, it's a benefit. It's a blessing to the wife because if her husband gets converted, or gets called as a result of her actions and example, it's a blessing to her. But also it would be a blessing to the husband who's a non-believer. Oftentimes we read just that verse, but when you see it in context of the whole passage, it has much more meaning. In verse 4, it says, very precious in the sight of God. Another phrase that describes the blessings that come from having this type of response. In verse 7, in the husband's section, it says, your prayers may not be hindered. If we can have this type of attitude, it always clears the air. When we suffer wrongfully and do so patiently, it clears the air. It clears your mind. And your prayers won't be hindered. Why? Because God will accept your prayers. It makes it easier to pray because you don't have that bitterness. You get over things. In verse 9, you may inherit a blessing. Continuing, it says, he who would love life and see good days. Again, another blessing. If we have this type of response, we will have a good life and see good days. You know, it does put anger aside. It helps clear the mind, and God says we'll have good days. Just continuing, this is in verse 12 of 1 Peter 3. Eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I'm just skipping down. His ears are open to their prayers. Verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? God's saying, if you do these things, you know, I'm not going to let harm come to you. There'll be a blessing there. Continuing, just dropping down quickly, another verse, this is verse 11 of 1 Peter 4. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Another blessing down in verse 13 says, may also be glad with exceeding joy. It will create joy when we can have this type of response. So those are some of the blessings. There's actually several more. But God says if we can have this type of attitude, this type of response, which is unnatural, it's difficult. And Christ set that example. Of course, there will be blessings for doing that. And what I'd like to do now, about to wrap it up, is if you would turn to Matthew 5, verse 10. It's just two quick passages I'd like to read. Because this isn't the only place, you know, 1 Peter that discusses this. I had just numerous pages of verses. That Christ, one of his key messages, of everything, if you read what Christ says, it really all comes back to this. Matthew 5, verse 10, this is Christ speaking, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, a very popular section of Scriptures, the Beatitudes. Again, this is verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's the result? What's the blessing? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Yeah, when you have to suffer wrongfully for my name's sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so Christ, this is not a new idea or thought. Christ has always preached that. Is we're expected to suffer, to do good, suffer for it, and beyond that, we're supposed to even have a good attitude when we do that. If you would turn to Matthew 5, verse 43, just a few, I guess a page or a few paragraphs down, Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Why? Or what's the result? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Again, if we can achieve this, if we can have that type of attitude day in and day out, what's the result? Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you remember earlier, I read, you know, we will cease from sin. It said it twice in that 56 verse passage. If we can have that type of response, we will literally cease from sin. And we know we can never have that response perfectly, so we're not going to cease from sin entirely. But if we could, and we need to try, basically, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So in conclusion, I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, verse 19 from the International Standard Version, because that is the main, the strongest of the verses. But again, it is a part of a 56-verse message that Peter was getting across to the church as a group, to servants, to wives, and to husbands. You know, that message was critical. But I'd like to summarize it by reading again 1 Peter 2, verse 19 from the International Standard Version. For it is a fine thing if, when moved by your conscience to please God, you suffer patiently when wronged. What credit is it if you sin and patiently receive a beating for it? But if you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, you have God's approval. This is, in fact, what you were called to do, because Christ also suffered for you and left an example for you to follow in his steps.